This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Well, this morning we are in Ezekiel chapter number 35, and we're getting now into the most exciting, or some of the most exciting chapters in the book of Ezekiel. We've already had a number of exciting things found in this book, but the prophetic things that have to do with the end times are still ahead, at least most of them, and it's only going to get more exciting from here on out. This morning we're going to see in chapter number 35, God pronouncing a judgment upon the Edomites. And we're going to see the mountains of Edom discussed in the 15 verses of chapter 35. And then, if we have time this morning, we're going to see the first 15 verses of the next chapter, God giving prophetic revelation about the future of the mountains of Israel. So we've got the mountains of Edom and then the mountains of Israel to follow that. If we don't get to it this morning, then Lord willing, we'll look at it next week in chapter 36. But let's begin now, chapter 35, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it." Now, we're in the middle of a sentence. There's a comma there, but let's stop for just a moment and let's talk about Mount Seir. Mount Seir is the home of Esau and his descendants who become the nation of Edom. What I want to do as we go through this chapter this morning is we want to look at a little bit of the history of the Edomites, because it figures in prominently not only with the chapter we're in, but it figures in prominently with the part of the history of Israel, of the Jews, between the Old Testament and the New Testament also. And so I thought what we would do is, as we're starting this chapter, let me just give you a little bit of a history lesson this morning. I'll try not to be like some of those dry, dusty, boring history lectures that you had maybe in 10th grade. I think you'll find this interesting. Edom is the nation that came about as a result of Esau. They are the descendants of Esau. You remember that Jacob had a twin brother. His name was Esau. Esau was actually the firstborn, but they were twins. They came out the same day, but Esau was right ahead of Jacob. And does anybody remember what the name Esau means? Anybody? No? Well, what did he look like when he came out? The name means red. He came out, the Bible says, looking red. And there are a lot of people that say red hair. I don't know if he had red hair or just his skin complexion was redder than Jacob. But he came out looking red and very hairy. That's right. One Bible commentator said he came out red and ready. He had a full head of hair and hair all over his body, just like a grown man, but he was a baby. So Esau was the firstborn. He's the one that should have inherited the birthright instead of his younger brother Jacob. But you remember the story how that one day when they were older, Jacob was there in the camp and Esau came in to the camp from being out in the field hunting, and he was famished. He thought he was just going to starve to death, and so he foolishly traded away his birthright for a bowl of soup that Jacob had made. And so they made the deal there. I thought I would explain a little bit about what the birthright is, because we read that word in the Bible a lot of times and, you know, we're not real sure what it means. We know there's something special about it. Does anybody know what the birthright is? What does the word birthright mean in that context, in that time period? Anybody? Well, I'll give you some of the details then that'll make the rest of your Bible reading a little more fulfilling, maybe when you go back through it next time in Genesis. When a father would pass away, his sons would inherit whatever he had, his property, his animals, all of his wealth. And the birthright always went typically to the eldest son. And so what you would do is you would take the number of sons that a man had and add one to that, and the oldest son would get his share plus an extra share. So if you had a situation where a man had 10 sons, then they would divide the property into 11 pieces, one more than the number of sons he had, and the eldest son would get his share plus the extra one. In this case, there are only two sons, Jacob and Esau. So when their father passed away, who was their father, by the way? Who was the father of Jacob and Esau? Everybody's still asleep. Take another sip of your coffee this morning. Isaac. Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob and Esau. And so when Isaac was about to pass away, he was going to give the birthright away, and we know that Jacob had purchased the birthright from his brother. So with there only being two sons, that meant that the property would be divided into three parts. Esau would get one part, and then Jacob would get his part plus the birthright part. So he would get two-thirds of it instead of the one-third he would have normally have gotten. And so we know the story of Jacob and Esau, that for years Jacob had fled to get away from his brother because of not only getting the birthright, but deceiving his father on his deathbed and getting his father to lay his hands on him and pray to give him the blessing that went with the birthright. And of course, the blessing that Jacob got from his father was that he received the blessing that should go to the firstborn. And we know that the promise was originally given to Abraham that God would make of him a great nation. God would bless him. And so the blessing passed from Abraham to Isaac and then would have passed to Esau, except that Jacob deceived their father. Remember how his mother helped him, no less, because Jacob was her favorite. They put, goat skin on his arms to make him feel like his brother. That must have been one hairy brother, if animal fur felt like his hairy arms. And then on the back of his neck also. And so they deceived Isaac, and Isaac ended up praying over Jacob and gave him the blessing as well as the birthright he'd already purchased from Esau. So Jacob got the blessing and the birthright, and Esau was furious when he found out that his brother had gotten his blessing. And so Jacob fled for his life and was gone for over 20 years to the land of Haran, way to the north up here in the land of Syria. And it was years before he returned to what you and I know as the Promised Land. When Jacob returned, of course, he thought Esau was still out to kill him. And so he went preparing for a battle, especially when he found out that Esau had a couple of hundred of his servants with him and they were riding out to meet him. Well, as you know, the story is Esau had forgiven him at that point. He hugged him, put his arms around him, hugged him, and wept with him. And so the two of them were restored as far as their brother relationship. But Esau had a lot of wealth that he had accumulated by then, both what he had inherited from their father and what it had grown into, cattle and flocks and whatnot. And Jacob had the same thing. Most of his had been gotten from his uncle Laban that he had gotten while he was working for him for 21 years. And so both of them are overflowing with animals everywhere. There's only so many animals that a pasture land, a grazing land can accommodate. And so what they did is they decided to separate. So Jacob stayed here in the promised land, and Esau moved southward and eastward. He moved to this land that you see on the map here is designated as Edom. And this mountainous area is where Mount Seir was located. Mount Seir is where Esau made that his home. He created a settlement there, and his descendants just kind of filled up that area that you see on the map, known as the land of Edom. A lot of it was mountainous, but there was grazing land there as well. That became the land known as Edom. Esau is Edom, the Bible says. By the way, the word Edom means red also. And so that's how the nation of Edom got started. And we know that the Edomites were still there in the land the whole 400 or so years that the children of Israel, the descendants of Jacob, had been down in Egypt while Joseph was originally there, number two to the Pharaoh of Egypt. And the children of Israel ended up staying there in Egypt for almost 400 years before God used Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt back up to the promised land. I know that Egypt is not showing on our map, but you have Egypt down here to the south and further to the west. And as the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea into the Sinai. What we would call the Arabian Peninsula, not the Sinai Peninsula, like the Catholics teach. And they were down here in the northern part of the Arabian Peninsula. It's off our map here. But they needed to get to the Promised Land. And you might say, well, why didn't they just go straight north, straight up into the Promised Land where they were headed? But the Bible tells us why they didn't go this direct route north. They didn't go that route because Moses knew that the Philistines were very strong along the coast, the same place that you and I know as the Gaza Strip today. And because the Philistines were so strong in the southern part of the Promised Land, Moses felt led of the Lord to go around, bypass that, and come up to the Promised Land north of that, between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee, and across the Jordan River from the east, crossing into the Promised Land to the west. But in order to do that, the children of Israel were going to have to go through this land that was inhabited by the Edomites. Now, Moses and Joshua assumed that the Edomites were going to give them free passage through the land. After all, the Edomites and the Israelites are cousins of each other. They're related to one another. And so before they got to the land of the Edomites, Moses sent word to the kings of Edom and said, listen, we just want to go through your land. We're not going to stop there. Anything that our cattle eat, anything that we take while we're going through that, we'll pay you for it. You say, well, how did 3.5 million people wandering through the desert have anything to pay anybody for anything? That's right. Brother Alex is right. They have all the loot that they walked out of Egypt with. Because remember, when they left Egypt, they borrowed from the Egyptians. I say borrow. That's a word the Bible uses. They borrowed from the Egyptians all their gold and silver and jewelry and headed out to worship the Lord, taking all the Egyptian silver and gold with them. Because this was right after the night that the death angel went through Egypt, the night of Passover. And the firstborn male of all the households of Egypt that didn't participate with the Israelites in the Passover, their sons died. And they just wanted these bunch of Israelites to get out of their country. So they were willing to give them whatever they had just to get on and get out of our country. So, yes, ma'am. Mary?
Wasn't it every oldest son of the household?
Yes, ma'am, that's right. The eldest son of every household in Egypt that didn't put the blood on the doorpost died. That's right. So probably just about every Egyptian family experienced that the same night. And by that point, they just wanted the Israelites to get out of their land. So they definitely have whatever they need to pay the Edomites for whatever food or water they might have used up or taken passing through the land. But the Edomites said, no, you cannot come through our land. And they went out there to do battle with the Israelites. So they, instead of acting like friendly cousins, they were enemies. They were hostile, that's right. And so it forced the children of Israel to have to go the long way through the desert area where there really was nothing, go through the desert south of Edom and come up around Edom and around through the land of the Moabites and the Ammonites to the Jordan River. So they had to go the long way, in other words. So from that point on, the Edomites and the Israelites, though they were cousins, they were at odds with each other. For the rest of the Old Testament, they're at odds with each other after the children of Israel are refused passage coming out of Egypt. And so let me bring us up to where we are currently in the story of Ezekiel. In the story of Ezekiel, we've been talking about the fact that the Babylonians had been besieging the city of Jerusalem. Now, you and I know when we get to chapter 35, the city of Jerusalem has already fallen to the Babylonians. But what we read earlier in the book of Ezekiel is that while the Babylonians were besieging the city of Jerusalem, the Edomites had been cheering on the Babylonians. Instead of the Edomites, who were cousins of the Israelites, coming up here to help the Israelites, they were cheering the other side on. And the Bible tells us that when Jerusalem fell, the Edomites went through the gates of the city and plundered the city of Jerusalem right behind the Babylonians, taking whatever of value they could find. So they took advantage of Israel, Judah's awful situation. While all of the Jews then were taken into exile and most of them taken out of the land and spread through Babylon and through the rest of the Babylonian kingdom. While the Jews were being taken out of the land, the Edomites saw this as their opportunity to go back in and take the land for themselves. So what you and I haven't read in our Bibles is that historically what happens when Jerusalem falls is that the Edomites then, they start moving into the southern parts of the land of Israel, the kingdom of Judah in particular. So the Edomites are taking advantage of the tragedy that has befallen the Israelites. Well, God is taking note of that. Now, God is the one that allowed Judah and Jerusalem to fall to the Babylonians because of their sin. But God was not happy that the Edomites were happy about the destruction of their cousins. So God made a note of that. After the Babylonians had finished conquering all these other people up and down through the land, God sent the Babylonians down to Edom. And the Babylonians did the same thing to the Edomites that they did to the Israelites, to the Ammonites and the Moabites and all the other ites that lived in the land. And the Babylonians conquered the Edomites. It was so bad, the destruction that took place by the Babylonians when they invaded Edom, that the Edomites that were still living in the land that had not already migrated over to the southern part of Judah to take over the land of Judah, the ones that were still alive, they fled to the kingdom of Judah also, abandoned their own homeland because the Babylonians were killing every one of them. They got the punishment that they had wanted for the Israelites when they cheered the Babylonians on against the Israelites, and then God brought it to them too. But it ended up forcing them out of their own land into the land of the Israelites. Now, about 70 years later, you'll remember that God had promised the Israelites, when 70 years were accomplished, what would they be allowed to do? To return to the land, that's right. So when the Jews come back from Babylon, at the end of the 70 years of Babylonian captivity, lo and behold, guess who's living in their land now? The Edomites. This takes place in that 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So it's not recorded in our Bible, but it is recorded in a lot of other historical writings of the period. Some of those books that you can read if you want to, they're not part of the Bible, they're not scripture, but they're called the Apocrypha. They are writings that claim to have been written between the Old Testament and the New. Some of them probably were, some of them probably weren't. But some of those books in the Apocrypha that were written in that time period are known as 1st and 2nd Maccabees. You ever heard the name Maccabees? Well, the Maccabees were leaders of the Jews during that 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, who had returned from captivity in Babylon, and the Maccabees revolted against the Seleucids, who the Greek empire that had taken over the land in the meanwhile, and they ran the Greeks out. Then they were left with the Edomites, who were still living in their land, who didn't belong there. Well, the Maccabees, who were the leaders of the Jews in that 400 silent years between the Old and New Testament, they forced the Edomites, who were now living in the land of Israel, they said, "We're going to give you a choice. You can convert or die." So the Israelites, the Jews, gave the Edomites the choice: convert to Judaism or die. It's interesting because about 700 years later, when the Arabs are spreading Islam throughout the Middle East and across North Africa, that's the same thing that the Muslims said everywhere they went, everybody they conquered, they said, "We'll give you a choice. You can convert to Islam or you can die." Well, where did they learn that? Where did they get that? Did the Babylonians force everybody they conquered to convert? No, the Jews were still practicing their own religion, even over there in exile in Babylon. Did the Medes and the Persians force everybody to convert to their religion of worshiping the fire god? No. The Jews, between the Old and New Testament, they were some of the first in the world, in that part of the world anyway, to come up with that demand when they conquered, you can either convert to Judaism or die. Of course, years later, the Jews came to regret that when the Muslims came through and said the same thing. But when the Maccabees gave the Edomites a choice, the Edomites didn't have any choice. They were not powerful enough to defend themselves by that point. They were scattered and mixed all among the Jews who had moved back to the land. And so the Edomites all converted to Judaism and became known as Jews. They adopted the Jewish culture, the Jewish religion, and all the male Edomites were circumcised. That's in the 300 to 400 years before the birth of Christ. You say, "Preacher, why are you telling us all that?" Because it's not in the Bible. Well, you need to understand that because when Jesus is born, at the beginning of the New Testament, who is the king of Judea at the time of the birth of Christ? Herod, that's right, Herod the Great. Herod was ruling over Judea, which was a Roman client state at that time. The Romans had kind of taken it over, but the Romans were still letting the local people run the place. Well, it was being run by Herod, a family of people named Herod. He had several descendants after him that ruled. But Herod was not a Jew. You might remember that when Jesus was born and the wise men came looking for the child sometime after that, looking for the King of the Jews that had been born, following the star. Herod was furious. He was the King of the Jews. He wasn't a Jew, but he was the king. And he wasn't about to part with his power and prestige of being the king for anybody. That's why Herod told the wise men, when you find him, come back and let me know where he is. Because what was Herod going to do? He was going to kill him. And when they went on back home without coming to tell Herod where he was, it made him mad even more still. And that's when he issued the same decree that Pharaoh had issued hundreds of years before that all the male Hebrew children, under 2 years of age, should be killed. And that's when he was going to make sure he got him. He was going to get all of them so that he'd get that one. That's right. Well, that's when God had Joseph and Mary flee to Egypt for a short time. Well, Herod was an Edomite. His family were some of the Edomites who had been forced by the Jews to convert to Judaism hundreds of years before that. Herod knew, and you can read this in the book of Acts, Herod and his sons knew all of the Jewish law because they had been forced to convert to Judaism hundreds of years before that. But they weren't Jews. They didn't have any love for the Jews. Herod would have loved nothing more than to kill the Messiah of the Jews. So even though they converted, quote unquote, to Judaism, were the Edomites truly worshiping the God of the Bible? No. Why would Herod have tried to kill the Messiah if he was truly converted? So you have this animosity between the Jews and the Edomites that went on for hundreds and hundreds of years, over 1,000 years. Eventually in AD 70, when the Romans destroyed the temple in Jerusalem and the Jews were forced to scatter all throughout the Roman Empire to try to get away from the persecution, the Edomites and the Jews were so intermingled with each other by that point after hundreds of years that today we don't know which Jews are descendants of Jacob and which quote-unquote Jews are descendants of Esau. Even those who are genetically related back to Abraham, some are from Jacob, some are from Esau, and they don't know which line they're from because the DNA, even with all they're able to do today, they can't tell you which of those two boys someone came from when you go that far back. Now, I'm going to throw one last little thing in. Now I need to get back to our biblical text. But I want to throw one little extra piece of information in because we know that the Edomites and the Israelites have hated each other for thousands of years now. The Edomites were intermingled with the Jews, forced to become Jews, and today we don't know which ones are Edomites or not. There are some families in the world today that claim to be Jewish that when you look at some of the things they've done, I'm thinking particularly of the Rothschild family. They are the ones who created that myth 100 years before World War II that 6 million Jews were in danger of dying. You've heard me teach and preach it before. 150 newspaper articles written over that 100 years before World War II, all saying 6 million Jews are going to die. That was a fabricated story. I'll probably get thrown off of YouTube for saying that, but the Rothschilds were the ones financing those articles being published 100 years before it happened. The Rothschild family was the same family that was promoting the Jews returning to the land instead of staying where they were all throughout Europe and elsewhere. Most of the Jews in Europe had no desire before World War II to go back to the land. They were doing well living in Europe among Gentiles. So the Rothschild family created the need, real or imagined, whichever, for Jews to return to the land to have their own homeland, a place of safety for Jews. Well, the Rothschilds were behind that. By the way, what does the name Rothschild mean? It means red shield. So again, the color red comes up. Now, I can't tell you with any certainty whether the Rothschilds are actually genetically related to the descendants of Jacob, true Israelites, or whether they are related to the descendants of Esau, Edomites, or if they're just Khazars and they're not related to either one genetically. I don't know the answer to that. But it is certainly possible. We know that many of the families that are powerful in the world today are Satan-worshipping families, and they are multi-generational in their Satan-worshipping. While you and I don't know the lineage of those families, it certainly is possible that Satan himself could have preserved a line of Edomites who hated the Jews and preserved them to this day as counterfeit Jews, bringing them back to the land for their destruction in the end times. Now you say, preacher, that all sounds like a bunch of conspiracy theory stuff. It is. And I'm not telling you it's true or not true, but I'm telling you what some Bible commentators believe. I don't know if it's true or not, and the reality is we don't have any way of knowing for sure whether it is or not. But there has been an ongoing animosity between the Israelites and the Edomites for thousands of years, going back to when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and wanted to pass through peacefully, and the Edomites said no. And then the Edomites cheered the Babylonians on when they wrecked the city of Jerusalem. And then the Edomites moved into the land and took the land as their own. By the way, when the Maccabees gave the Edomites a choice of convert to Judaism or die, the Edomites didn't have a choice of going back to their original homeland of Edom, because at that point, when the Babylonians had run the Edomites out of their land, some other people, the descendants of Ishmael, had moved up into their land and taken over their cities. So the Edomites had no place to go back to. All right, there's the history lesson out of the way. But I suspect that a lot of that might be information you never knew before. And knowing some of that makes some of what happens in both the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament with the Edomites and the Herods make a lot more sense. So let me see how quickly I can get through the rest of chapter 35. Verse 3. And say unto it, that is Mount Seir, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O Mount Seir, I am against thee, and I will stretch out mine hand against thee, and will make thee most desolate. So God is pronouncing the same judgment against the mountains of Edom that he pronounced against the mountains of Israel just a few chapters before this. Verse 4, I will lay thy cities waste, and thou shalt be desolate, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. It's interesting because the Edomites should have known that the God of Israel is truly the Lord, because they came from the same lineage, if you go far enough back. And they were well acquainted with the Old Testament prophets that the Israelites had. The Edomites knew all of that. Verse 5, because thou hast had a perpetual hatred and has shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity, in the time that their iniquity had an end. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will prepare thee unto blood, and blood shall pursue thee. Sith thou hast not hated blood, even blood shall pursue thee. Thus will I make Mount Seir most desolate, and will cut off from it him that passeth out and him that returneth. God said, I'm going to destroy your land, destroy your cities, and all those people that go back and forth through your land, which it was a trade route. God said, it's not going to be a trade route anymore because there's not going to be anything there to go through. Verse 8. And I will fill his mountains, that is the mountains of Edom, with his slain men. In thy hills and in thy valleys, and in all thy rivers shall they fall that are slain with the sword. By the way, that's exactly what Babylon did to the Edomites. I will make thee perpetual desolations, and thy cities shall not return, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And that's exactly what happened. The Edomites didn't get to go back to their land. They never inhabited their own cities that their own fathers, their own ancestors built. Somebody else moved in and took them. Verse 10. Because thou hast said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess it. He's talking about Israel and Judah, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. God says to Edom, you said, I'll just go in and take both of their kingdoms. Whereas the Lord was there. That is, God heard what you said. Verse 11, therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will even do according to thine anger and according to thine envy, which thou hast used out of thy hatred against them. And I will make myself known among them when I have judged thee. God said, I'm going to do to you what you wanted done to Israel. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, and that I have heard all thy blasphemies which thou hast spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, they are laid desolate, they are given us to consume. That's what the Edomites said. They've been destroyed by the Babylonians. Now is our time. Let's go in and take their mountains, take their land, consume it for ourselves. Verse 13, thus with your mouth ye have boasted against me and have multiplied your words against me. I have heard them. Now you might pause here and say, well, the Edomites were saying that against Israel and Judah. They weren't saying that against the God of Israel. But wait a minute. Every nation has a God that they worship. The Edomites knew very clearly who the God of Israel was, even when they were in rebellion against him. The Edomites knew who the God of Israel was. So God said, if you were saying this against my people, you were saying it against me. That's right. Verse 14. Thus saith the Lord God, when the whole earth rejoiceth, I will make thee desolate. Boy, isn't that an awful thing? Everybody else having the party, while everybody else is rejoicing and having a party, you're going to be desolate. As thou didst rejoice at the inheritance of the house of Israel, because it was desolate, so will I do unto thee. Thou shalt be desolate, O Mount Seir, and all Edomia, that is Edom, even all of it, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And folks, that's exactly what happened, because the Babylonians came in, did the same thing to the Edomites they did to the Israelites. They didn't take the Edomites captive back to Babylon, and so the Edomites fled into the land of Judah. But that's when they eventually were forced to convert to Judaism after that. The Edomites never did get to return to their own land, to live in their own cities. To them, it was still a desolate place because somebody else lived there. put yourself in their situation. Can you imagine? I'm a Georgian. That's all I'm ever going to be, is a Georgian. Even if I moved somewhere else by force, I'm still a Georgian. This is home. I cannot imagine being forced by anybody out of Georgia and then knowing that somebody else was living in my state where my forefathers lived and built this place, and now it belongs to somebody else. Strangers, aliens, foreigners. Well, that's how the Edomites felt for 1,000 years after that. So now you see why the animosity between the Edomites and the Israelites, and how it ultimately led to the destruction of Edom, just like it did the destruction of Israel. Lord, thank you for a chance to study your word. Father, help us to understand the passages that we read. Lord, it's not just one different nation after another, but each one has their own story of why things happened to them that happened. Help us as Americans to understand that for ourselves and to realize that there is a day of reckoning to come for America if things are not different. Oh Lord, I pray you'd use your people to bring about a change in our land. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.